Good morning, everybody. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to spend our time there this morning. You who are at home, I hope you'll get a Bible. You'll need that in front of you to make the most of our study today. You know, preachers can say some funny things, things that don't really make a lot of sense when you stop and think about them. Think about this one. Turn over with me in your Bibles. You want to try that right now? What about this one? If you're here tonight. So, who am I talking to that's not here, right? However, our live streaming is going to make that one more accurate these days. Try this one. I'm reading from John 3 and about verse 16. So how do you do that? Is it verse 16 or is it verse 14 or 15? How is it about verse 16? So preachers say some funny things. We also have some well-worn phrases that we use at times. Things like we're gathered here in the sight of God to whatever. So I want to say to you, if I ever use these phrases, you have my permission now to call me out right then and there if I use them. But since I brought it up, I want to think about this gathering. This gathering together. We call this gathering church. We call it an assembly. We call it worship. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 five times. Five times he talks about coming together. In 17 verses he mentions it five times. He is obviously intensely concerned with the Corinthians coming together as a church. Some things were amiss among them, and Paul writes to correct the abuses and to focus the Christians. Well, since we've been prevented from coming together, this has been on my mind a lot lately. We've been prevented not by our own choice, but by a virus that's highly contagious and that can be deadly. But some of us have gathered today, but even then in an awkward and sort of limited way. I thought this would be a good time for us to think and talk about coming together. So please do that with me today. First, I want to get the problem before us. So let's read in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So Paul gets the problem before us. We don't know the whole story about what was happening in the Corinthian church. We have only Paul's reactions and his comments to the abuses that were going on. But from our text, it appears to be something like this. In whatever setting they met, differences existed among them. I would say they were socioeconomic differences in which some had more than others. Some had more and some had less. Some had nothing. Verse 21 indicates that some had plenty of food and drink while others were hungry. Verse 22 indicates that some had houses and some had nothing. So socioeconomic differences. Now these differences existed in society, but Paul's concern is that the social and cultural differences were allowed to spill over into the church. That's important. They existed in society, but they were allowed to spill over into the church. His concern, you'll see in verse 18, is when you come together as a church. When this occurred, when they came together as a church, their practices, some of them were despising the church by humiliating those who were poor, by humiliating those who said, he says in verse 22, who have nothing. So the specific practice that Paul addresses is that in coming together, they were not really together. In coming together, they were not really together. The supper of some members was combined with the Lord's Supper, it appears. And in practice, some would come early, perhaps having the time and resources to do so, and eat their suppers together. Others came later, perhaps after work, or they were being left to take what little they had, or perhaps just to eat the bread and cup of the Lord's Supper and nothing more. So apparently some members observing the Lord's Supper was combined with the other meal, and no efforts were made to share in it together, resulting in some having more than enough and some having nothing. So Paul heard of this situation, and you'll notice here, he gives some room for there being misinformation and exaggeration in the report that he heard, but generally he's not happy about what was occurring. So he wrote verse 17, "I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." And he became more direct in verse 20. Notice that. "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. I think they thought it was the Lord's Supper. They intended for it to be the Lord's Supper. But Paul says that what's happening doesn't belong to the Lord. It's not what he instituted. It's not what he intended." He further charged in verse 22 that they were despising the church and humiliating those who have not. Despising the church, in this instance, seems to be despising the fellowship that existed among its members. They were not waiting for each other. They were not sharing in a way that would dissolve differences that existed. Paul acknowledges that the differences are there, but they're not making any effort to reduce them or to show that they don't really exist among Christians. So he closed this part of his letter by asking in verse 23, Will I commend you? And he said, I will absolutely not commend you. So what to do about this situation? Here's the problem before us. So that brings us to the next section that I call the reminder in verses 23 to 26. Here's the reminder. Listen. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You'll notice that Paul takes them all the way back to the Last Supper, that stands apparently in striking contrast to what was going on in Corinth. Their practices did not just need a few minor adjustments here and there. Paul saw something fundamentally wrong, and he took them all the way back to the institution of the Lord's Supper. Apparently, they were not only despising the body of Christ, the church, but they were disregarding the body of Jesus himself. So Paul reviewed for them what he had received and he had delivered to them before. He had been in Corinth and delivered these things before, but now he repeats them. And here they are. On the night Jesus was betrayed, think about that scene. Jesus was with his men in the upper room. And they were participating in the Passover meal. So they were having a meal, and Jesus took parts of that meal and gave them new meaning. He gave them new significance. He took the bread and the wine, and he gave them new meaning. Let's think about the bread. He took the bread. He gave thanks and broke it and shared it among the group. And here's what he said, Paul reminds them. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Similarly, after the meal, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's think about what Paul was getting at. Each time the Corinthian Christians ate the bread of the Lord's Supper, they should have recalled the death of Jesus and acted in ways consistent with that death. He said, "This is my body, which is for you." I mean, he had done a lot for those men in the upper room. He had washed their feet. He had prayed for them that their unity might exist, that they might be one. He would soon offer his body as a sacrifice for them. It was not for himself, but it was for others. And so Paul was pointing the Corinthians to what Jesus did with his body. He did in his body and with his body, not for himself, but for others. And so Paul says, act consistently with that. And then the wine. Paul uses the term cup. He refers to it as the cup. That may be because he wants to bring to mind the cup of wrath. So in Isaiah 51, verse 17, and other places in the Old Testament. Jesus' blood demonstrated that he took the wrath, as Tim mentioned this morning, he took the wrath upon himself. He took the wrath that we deserved. He took it upon himself so that we might be at peace with God and with people. And so this peace should prevail among Christians. And so Paul is urging them to think about that. In this present situation, think about the cup of wrath that Jesus bore so peace might prevail among Christians. And then Paul brings out this new covenant that Jesus, by his blood, inaugurated a new covenant, probably an allusion to what Jeremiah talks about in chapter 31. In that new covenant, Jeremiah said that all will know the Lord, and he mentions from the least of them to the greatest of them. I think that's something Paul wanted these Christians to think about, the implications of Jesus' blood for everybody, from the least to the greatest. It doesn't matter how much you have or don't have. You are in this covenant and have this relationship with Jesus and the relationship that should exist between you. So this is the message, the one about Jesus' death. This is the message that is proclaimed, and it's proclaimed throughout history until Jesus comes again. And this was the message that was being missed at Corinth. So notice what he does. He states the problem, and then he gets before the divided group, the group divided along socioeconomic lines, the divisions that were made prominent by believers' practices, some going before another, not waiting, not sharing. He gets before them the death of Jesus and the implications it has for those who seriously follow Jesus. Surely Paul wanted them to see the mind and heart of Jesus, what he thought about and felt toward others, the mind and heart of giving and sharing and serving and loving and sacrificing for others that would bring peace to all, from the least to the greatest. Paul wanted to get these thoughts before the Christians. That's what they needed to be reminded of. That's what they were missing. So now, here's Paul's solution, verses 27 to 34. Let's read those. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So notice what Paul did. He analyzed the situation, then he reminded them of the principles involved, and now he's ready to make the applications and the draw out the implications. He advocates that members must take of the bread and cup, the body and blood of the Lord, in a worthy manner. This has often been read or said in a way that calls for partakers to be worthy. Somebody says that we may be worthy to partake, but is a partaker ever worthy? No. We're never worthy. Who deserves the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus? Nobody does. Paul's not after our being worthy. He's after our doing this in a worthy way. So to take it in a worthy manner means to remember the implications of that redemption, to remember the attitudes that are to prevail. Paul says you examine yourself and you think about your view of yourself and your view of each other when you take this. Paul gets more direct about it in verse 29. Notice that. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. So what is the body here? It may be the body of believers. The church was being despised by some. Paul has already made that point. But this may be one of Paul's planned ambiguities, because some are also despising the body of Christ himself, not just the body, which is the church, but the body of Christ, and the implications it has for the way we give ourselves to others and share and help and love. So, Paul writes so that people may see that, and his solution is to participate in the supper in a way that discerns the body. Instead of despising it, you take this supper in a way that discerns it, to respect Jesus' sacrifice and the implications it has for your relationships with others, to respect the fellowship of believers, despite any differences there are. There are always differences among believers. But despite those, we're going to have the spirit of Jesus, whose body was for everybody, from the least to the greatest. So Paul says the better course is to judge ourselves along these lines, to judge ourselves correctly, to see our sin, and to see the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, along with the sins of everybody for whom he made his sacrifice. And if we make this judgment correctly about ourselves, we will not incur the Lord's judgment. If we don't do this, then the Lord may intervene with discipline so that his children will not be condemned. And apparently he had done that at Corinth. Paul is able to see that maybe through the fact that he was an apostle. He saw some were weak and some had even died, and he sees that as the discipline of the Lord. So what's Paul's solution? Paul's solution to the situation in Corinth was for Christians to focus on sharing with each other instead of satisfying themselves. That's what was happening. Some were coming early, taking their supper along with the Lord's supper, and having plenty while others had nothing. And then others were left to just have a little. And there was no effort to share. There was no effort to dissolve the differences. And so Paul's solution is for Christians to focus on sharing with each other instead of satisfying yourself. A person's hunger, he says, can be satisfied privately, so that the focus of the meal together, the Lord's Supper, is loving each other in full fellowship with the members of the body. That together you celebrate the death of Jesus and all that it means until he comes again. So, that's the passage that we have before us, written by the Apostle Paul. I want to draw out some applications for us today. Now, we don't have the same situation. We don't face the same problem that existed in Corinth. But there are some applications, I think, that we can make. So, I want to bring out a couple of applications from the text itself. First, I would say to us that we must be sure that what we do belongs to the Lord. I'm concerned about the fact that Paul says that this is not the Lord's Supper. I think they intended for it to be the Lord's Supper. They thought it was the Lord's Supper. Paul says whatever was happening does not belong to the Lord. So we may make the same mistake. We may intend for it to be the Lord's Supper and want it to be, but it's possible that it really doesn't belong to the Lord. If we're not doing in the Lord's Supper what he wants us to do, if we're not getting out of it what he wants us to get out of it, then it's our own meal and not his meal. If we neglect or miss what he wants, it isn't his. Especially if we miss that the Lord's Supper is supposed to be something that enhances and enriches our fellowship, deepens our fellowship, brings it together, then we miss something very significant. I think about this because through the years, churches have divided over various questions that are raised about the Lord's Supper. Do such divisions indicate missing a major idea of the unity that is to exist among those who are fellow members of the body of Christ? I'm afraid that the way people have so quickly sometimes divided over questions like this means that this point has been missed about the unity of believers. Let's be sure that the supper we take really belongs to the Lord, that it is in keeping with his death on the cross. In fact, I'd just like to make that a point of its own. So that's our second point of application. partake with full implications of Jesus' death, with full implications. I like the looks of the Lord's Supper. I preached this sermon before, and so I'll just bring it to our remembrance. It is an upward look to God who gave his Son. The Father gives the Son to be the Savior of the world. It is a backward look to the cross and all that Jesus did. He died there. He sacrificed himself. He was in agony. He did it in no way for himself, but for those who could be and would be his, for those who are his enemies, for those who are disinterested in him. He died for those. So we take a backward look that what Jesus did was to redeem, to propitiate, to justify, and to reconcile those who are sinners. He does all that to bring us to God. Then it is an inward look to ourselves to make sure that our focus is correct and we're making the proper applications of it. And then it is an outward look. I think this is especially what Paul was interested in Corinth. Outward look to others who are fellow believers, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, and how what we do at the table enriches and deepens that fellowship in that outward look. And then it is a forward look. It is something we do until Jesus comes again, because we're all waiting for him to return. The sooner the better, I hope. And so we take a forward look. We must let these looks have full impact in our lives and relationships. If you've lost your bookmark, I think there's some on the counter in the back that has these looks listed if you want that to put in your Bible and to take out at a time that's good for you. Now, I want to make some applications that look at this matter from the viewpoint of our circumstances. I wouldn't say these are directly from the text, but just some applications that I think are important. First, I think it's important that we understand why we have not come together. In our case, I think we've been starving for this coming together, and some of us have been able to do it this morning. May I say that our shelter in place has prevented our refuge in the church, our refuge of being together. It's ironic, I think, that staying at home has prevented us from coming to the house of the Lord. So we have to understand why that's happened. It was the threat of getting a disease and the threat of spreading a disease. And I would point out that this was not done selfishly. It was not just to protect ourselves, but it was also to protect others who might be affected by what we pass along to them. So it's ironic, I think, that loving each other necessitated our not coming together for several weeks. But now hopefully that's past, or at least it's beginning to be past, and we'll be able to come together again. So I think we have to understand why we've not come together. And then second, I think we fully appreciate our coming together. We may consider our present circumstances as a kind of discipline from the Lord. Now, we don't have the voice of prophecy to tell us exactly what God is doing in an authoritative way. Our other people are not apostles, but it can be useful to view and to use the situation we have before us in this way. We know that God disciplines those that he loves. We know that's the fact. And so we can take this situation in a way that we can learn from it. So what can we learn? We can learn the value and the significance and importance of fellowship. Not take that for granted. The richness of being together and sharing together as God's people. I'm impressed in Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to fellowship, among other things. And I'm not sure we've always done that. We have fellowship, we talk about fellowship, but they devoted themselves to it. So we can learn the value and importance of fellowship and the importance of devoting ourselves to it. Perhaps we've learned the importance of looking at ourselves and each other in the light of Jesus' death. It's possible to look at other people by criteria that we establish for other purposes that we have. We can come up with a lot of criteria, you know, the way we look at people. But Paul emphasizes you need to look at people in light of Jesus' death on the cross. And he died for sinners, and I'm one of them. And he died in a gracious way, and I need that grace. And you do too. And so we look at each other as sinners who are hell-bound, but who have been saved by the wonderful and gracious blood of Jesus. I wonder if we can learn the need of sharing with others and not just satisfying ourselves. We all live in our own little world sometimes, and we want to satisfy ourselves. And so we're reminded of the importance of putting ourselves out, of interrupting our schedule. You know, sometimes my schedule needs to be interrupted. That my life, as I have it all planned out, and the projects that I have all planned, may not be the way God wants them to be. And so he does some things to interrupt that and let me know that other people need to be considered, loved, and served. So I'm saying to us today, can we appreciate more than ever our coming together as followers of Jesus Christ? Can we understand and appreciate our coming together as children of God, our coming together as people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God? And can we make every attitude and every action that we take serve this truth that we're members of the body of Christ who are coming together as people saved by the blood of Jesus? And may we have attitudes toward each other that will reflect that. I will say to us today, may we celebrate the death of Christ and be shaped and changed in our attitudes about ourselves and about each other. I think that's what Paul is after in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That you take the death of Christ and you allow it to pour into your heart, and pour into your mind, and it changes the way you think about yourself and about each other as fellow followers of Jesus. Well, thanks for thinking with me. I appreciate hearing more comments from you about this passage. Those are some applications that I thought of that were particularly important at this time. We're not going to have our regular come to the front sort of invitation, but we want everyone to know that if you have a spiritual need that needs to be met, either people who are here or people who are listening from our live stream, if you have spiritual needs that need to be met, you be sure to contact one of our elders, and we'll see that those needs are met in the best possible way that we can, and as quickly as we can, by the way. So, Larry, if you'll come and lead us in a song that we'll say is a song of confirmation instead of invitation.